It is so good to see all of you out here this evening, and I'm just overwhelmed by the love that y'all have shown in inviting me down here, and I want to thank the elders for inviting me to lead off this series. And when they first approached me about their topic and told me that we were going to be talking about heroes and save the sinner and save the world, and the other two topics that they had picked, the apostles and Jesus, that made absolute sense to me. And then Kyle said, well, tonight you're going to be talking about Samson. And I kind of turned my head a little and thought, Samson? You know, I know he's strong, but, you know, what can we talk about Samson in terms of going out and reaching the lost? And so after some time and study, looking at Samson's life, I feel like what we're going to be talking about this evening will be directly beneficial to you in terms of going out and reaching the lost. Before we begin, if you wouldn't mind, would you please stand with me and we'll address our God in prayer. Our almighty God and Father in heaven, we bow before you at this time, thankful for all that you have given to us. Father, we're thankful for this family here that we have, that we can work together to try and help each other grow closer to you, Father. Lord, we're thankful for your Son, whom you sent to die on the cross for our sins, that we could have a hope of a home with you in heaven. Father, we pray that you'll be with us now as we open up your word, as we begin to look at the life of Samson. Help us to learn from his example, and help us to be the kind of servants that you want us to be. Help us to be the kind of workers that you desire. And Father, we know that we all have different talents and abilities, and so we pray that you help us to use them to honor you in the way that you want us to. Help us to always put you first in our lives and in our words that we share with those around us. These things we pray in your Son's most holy and righteous name. Amen. Please be seated. If you want to, please go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. And we'll begin there in just a moment. You know, this afternoon I was talking with my wife, and I was trying to think, well, how best can I get into the mindset of Samson? How can I really think about, you know, kind of what Samson was going through? And my wife, as helpful as she always is, she suggested that I move some bags of dirt from our car to the garage. And so before we even left for Amarillo, I moved 400 pounds of dirt in about 5 minutes. So I feel like, you know, I've accomplished my feat of strength for today. But this evening we're going to be talking about a very strong person. And this person, his parents, they knew from before the time he was born that he was going to be special. And they knew that he was destined for great things. And obviously, we're not talking about Superman. We're talking about Samson. And we're going to begin by looking at the life of Samson. And I'm sure most of us are familiar with Samson. We remember his stories, and we remember reading about his great feats of strength. But we're going to take a quick look at his life. One of the things that we begin by looking at with Samson is that Samson was chosen by God. He was selected by God even from before he was born. His birth was foretold by an angel. You look in Judges chapter 13, and starting in verse 2, it says, there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now, therefore, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Well, Manoah's wife, she rushes out to tell her husband everything that she's seen and everything that she's been told. And Manoah, he prays that this angel will come back again. And you look in verse 9, so God listened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again to the woman as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, "Behold, the man who came the other day has appeared to me." Then Manoah arose and followed his wife. And when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to the woman?" And he said, "I am." Manoah said, "Now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his vocation?" So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded." Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you so that we may prepare a young goat for you." The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was an angel of the Lord. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" But the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, and he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah or his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. It's a pretty special story about Samson's birth. That it was foretold to them not once by an angel, but twice. And that the angel would demonstrate his power to Manoah and his wife. The angel wanted them to know that God had great plans for their child. And we see that he was to be set apart, that he was set apart at birth to be a Nazarene. As you go back to verse 5, we see that the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And we see in verses 12 through 14 that the angel tells Manoah's wife what she needs to do in order to set Samson apart as a Nazarite. And we also see in chapter 13, verse 24 and 25, that God is with Samson. And he gives him special strength. In verse 24, we see that the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in Mahanadan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. And we see that Samson engaged in many acts that demonstrated his strength. You look in chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, when he comes across a young lion. This young lion's roaring at him. Now, I don't know about you, but I recently studied about lions. And when lions roar at their prey, it's not that they're far off and they're roaring saying, "You better watch out, I'm coming to get you." When a lion roars at his prey, it's because he's already there and he's overtaking his prey. And so Samson didn't have time to prepare to fight this lion off. He grabs the lion and breaks it apart with his bare hands. Kills it. That's pretty strong. And then you look in verses 19 through 20. It says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson mightily. He goes down to Ashkelon and kills 30 men, takes their spoil, and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. His anger burned, he went up to his father's house, but Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his friend. You look in chapter 15 and verse 8. You have Samson going down and slaughtering the Philistines with a great slaughter ruthlessly. You look in verses 14 and 15 that he goes to Lehi. And the Spirit of the Lord comes on him and he breaks the ropes that he had been bound with by the Judeans. So that they fell. And he takes a jawbone of a donkey and he kills 1,000 men with it. You look in chapter 16, verse 3. This is one of my favorites. Samson goes at midnight, he leaves the city and he takes the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulls them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. He just tears the city gates off and carries them on his back up a mountain. You look in verse 9. When the Philistines come upon him, he snaps the cords that he'd been bound with. You look in verse 14. I'm sorry, in verse 12, and Delilah takes new ropes and binds Samson, and he breaks them. Verse 14, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into a web, and she fastened it with a pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he wakes from his sleep and pulls the pin out of the loom and the web. And then at the end of Judges chapter 16, you have Samson's greatest feat of all. He pulls down a house, pulls down the pillars of a house, and kills 3,000 Philistines. God gave Samson special strength. He wasn't just curiously strong like the Altoids, but he had strength from God. And God gave him that strength for a specific purpose, to plague the Philistines. That was his whole goal. In Judges chapter 13, verse 5, when the angel is prophesying to Manoah's wife, he says that God has selected him to plague the Philistines, to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And we see several times throughout Samson's story that he is led by the Spirit to seek occasion against the Philistines. You look in Judges chapter 14, verse 4, his first marriage. Samson goes to Timnah, and he wants to take one of the daughters there of the Philistines. Verse 4, it says, "However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines." Now, at that time, the Philistines were ruling over Israel. And we see from Samson's marriage, when he's hosting the feast to celebrate the wedding that's coming, he poses them a riddle. And he tells them, "If you tell me the answer, I'll give you 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothing. But if you can't tell me the answer to my riddle, then you will give me 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothing." And so they ask the riddle. And Samson, he tells them regarding the lion that he had killed. He says, "Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet." Samson had a unique wisdom about him. I mean, how many of us would know to ask that as a riddle? And these men, they're unable to guess it. And on the fourth day, they go to Samson's wife and says, in verse 15, he tells her, "Entice your husband so that he will tell us the riddle, or we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so?" And Samson's wife, she prevails upon him. She weeps before him. says, you only hate me and you don't love me. You've propounded a riddle to the sons of my people and have not told it to me. And he said to her, behold, I've not told it to my father or my mother, so why should I tell you? Well, he tells her, and she tells them. And that angers him, and he goes down to Ashkelon as led by the Spirit in verse 19. And he kills 30 men. In chapter 15, after he has been upset with her, with his wife's father, because his wife's father gave her to his friend, he goes and he catches 300 foxes and turns them tail to tail and lights them on fire and sends them through their grain fields. And so in verses 14 through 20, he goes and he fights against the Philistines again. And so we see each time with Samson's life, he's led by the Spirit to seek occasion against the Philistines. And he performs great feats. Great feats of strength. He kills a lion with his bare hands, as we read in chapter 14, verses 5 through 6. He kills many Philistines. In one instance, he kills 30. In another instance, he kills 1,000. In another instance, he kills 3,000. In Judges chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, he tears the doors off a gate. And he pulls down the pillars of a house and kills 3,000 men. These are all things we're familiar with when we talk about Samson. But some of the things that we don't talk about is how this very strong man, this very powerful man, you know, you think about Samson, you think about his long hair, and you think about his strength, but a lot of times we don't think about his weakness and that he was plagued by weaknesses. And we're not just talking about Delilah. First, let's look in Judges chapter 15. In Judges chapter 15 and in verse 9, the Philistines, they go up and camp in Judah and they spread out in Lehi. And the men of Judah says, they say to these Philistines, why have you come up against us? And they said, we have come up to bind Samson in order to do to him as he did to us. Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us? And he said to them, as they did to me, so I have done to them. They said, we have come down to bind you so that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not kill me. So they said to him, no, but we'll bind you fast and we'll give you into their hands. Yet surely we will not kill you. Then they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. These men, 3,000 of them, refused to fight by Samson's side. In fact, they went so far as to go to Samson and say, what are you doing? And they bind him and bring him to his execution. At least in their minds. He was their deliverer. But they couldn't see it. And so he breaks the ropes and kills the Philistines and kills 1,000 of them with the jawbone of a donkey. But even then, after this instance, he goes down to Gaza. Now, if you're not familiar with Gaza, Gaza at that time had been captured by the Israelites from the Philistines. And it was a city of Judah after a while. And probably during this time, the Philistines were making efforts to recapture Gaza. But Samson goes down to Gaza and he sees a harlot there. And he goes into her, and when it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, and then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he rose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. When you look at what these men did, they were waiting at the city gates to kill a man who was supposed to deliver them. They betrayed him. And you look at the fact that he trusted the wrong women. Samson was indeed plagued by weakness. In the first case, in Judges 14, when he trusted his wife, and then in Judges chapter 16, he trusts this harlot, and it was probably this harlot that betrayed him to the Gazites. And then he trusted in Delilah. And he repeatedly trusted in Delilah. I'm reminded of a quote from Kyle and Delitch. This is Samson, when strong and brave, strangled a lion, but he could not strangle his own love. He burst the fetters of his foes, but not the cords of his own lusts. He burned up the crops of others and lost the fruit of his own virtue when burning with the flame enkindled by a single woman. Samson was allowed himself to be directed by his own weaknesses, and it led to his undoing. And so, this evening, I'd like to spend the rest of our time learning from Samson. We're familiar with the story, and I've tried to just highlight a few aspects of Samson's life. But I want us to learn from Samson, because it's not enough to just talk about his story. One of the things that's important for us to understand about Samson is that he is a hero. Although he's not the kind of Superman that we would point to and say, yeah, I want to be just like him. He's the kind of hero that's called a tragic hero. He's given great gifts and great power. And yet, he's defined by his weaknesses. And it's his weaknesses that bring about his own downfall. And so it's important for us that when we talk about Samson, that we learn from his mistakes, that we learn from his weaknesses, so that when we are faced with these situations, we don't follow his example. The first lesson that I'd like for us to learn is that sometimes it's necessary for us to rock the boat. Remember that Samson was a judge. And if you talk about the cycle of judges, we're all familiar with the cycle of judges, that Israel would follow after God for a while. They'd be faithful, and then after a while, they would fall into sin, fall into idolatry, and they would follow after false gods. And because of their sin, God would send a nation to oppress them and to make life hard for them. And eventually things would get bad, then they would cry out for a deliverer. And God would send them a judge who would help deliver them from their oppression and lead them back to God. And this is the cycle of the judges. And Samson was sent to the Israelites to deliver them from the oppression of the Philistines. You look back in Judges chapter 13 and in verse 5. We have that reminder that he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. But the people that he was supposed to deliver, they turned on him. The Israelites turned on him. In Judges chapter 15, verses 9 through 13, they tried to bind him and deliver him to the Philistines. Turn with me, if you would, to Judges chapter 6. Because Samson's not the first deliverer of Israel to be rejected. In Judges chapter 6, we have the story of Gideon. And Gideon is facing the oppression of the Midians, and the oppression of the Midians is very powerful. And Israel, in verse 6, was brought very low because of Midian. And the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Look with me in verse 11. And the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midians. And so we see the first occurrence of Gideon, who's supposed to be this deliverer of Israel. What's he doing? He's hiding. He's hiding that he's trying to beat out wheat. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and says to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Do you think Gideon felt like a valiant warrior at that moment? Then Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian." Gideon's just trying to live his life. And the people of Israel, they're just trying to get on with their lives, trying to endure these hard circumstances that have been brought upon them. And so when Gideon starts to fight against Baal and against the Midianites, look in verse 27. "Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him, because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day. He did it by night. When the men of the city arose early in the morning, but behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. They said to one another, 'Who did this thing?' When they searched about and inquired, they said, 'Gideon the son of Joash did this thing.' And the men of the city said to Joash, 'Bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it.' But Joash said to all who stood against him, 'Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar.' Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbaal, that is to say, 'Let Baal contend against him,' because he had torn down his altar." Here you have a man who is trying to help Israel get out from under their oppression. And they were getting ready to kill him. And the same thing happened with Samson. He was trying to deliver Israel from the Philistines, and they were going to kill him. And you might be saying, "Well, Chris, I don't understand where you're going with this." What we have to understand is that we are called in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, to go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded us. We are called to bring people out of their sin to God. But people might not appreciate that. They may not appreciate what we're trying to do. And I can guarantee you that one of the quickest ways to turn people off to the gospel, to turn them off to listening to the truth, is to give them the conclusion before we walk them through Scripture. I've seen some people, they think that they're preaching the truth when they go to people and say, "Well, you're just in sin and you're going to hell." And they never explain why. And we live in a culture where shock may have some value, but if we want to win people, we need to demonstrate to them God's truth and help them reach the conclusion that they need God, that they need forgiveness, that they need to be saved from their sin. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read in verse 24. Paul instructs Timothy, he says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. That is our goal for every single person we encounter, that God will grant them repentance leading to the truth. That God will help them understand that they need Him, that they need to change. I know quite a few teachers, preachers, that need to take a second look at these verses. We need to not be quarrelsome. We need to be kind. We need to be able to teach. We need to be patient when wronged. Those are hard words for us sometimes. Because when we get offended or picked on, our natural instinct is to want to put up those shields and go on the offensive. But look with me in verse 26. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. When we look around, when we see our coworkers, when we see our neighbors, do we see them in the snare of the devil? Do we see their greatest need? Or do we get upset with them when maybe they park their car in our driveway, or when they haven't mowed their grass the way they should? Or some other little thing? Or do we see people for what they really need? That they need God. And that they need Jesus. The next lesson that we can learn from Samson is that it is always the right time to repent. Sadly, with Samson, in Judges chapter 16, verses 28 through 30, Samson waited until the end of his life, after he was already in defeat. His hair had been shaved off, his eyes had been gouged out, and he was a slave to the Philistines, working at the mill. And they brought him into this house to make fun of him, to mock him, to deride him. And Samson, he cries out to God, "May God avenge me for my eyes." And he pulls down the pillars. It's in his last moments that he turns to God. And he says, "Let me die with the Philistines." Now, I don't know about you, but I think some people have that in mind when they think of the goal of their life. Let me go live however I want. Let me engage in whatever sins I want. And then when I get to my 11th hour, I'll die. I'll die having just repented of my sin, having just turned back to God, just in the nick of time, so that I can live however I want. But the problem is, the people that wait until the 11th hour to repent usually die in the 10th. If we wait to repent, then we never really will repent. But what we need to see and understand is that as long as we still draw breath, there is still hope. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3 and in verse 12, the Hebrew writer, he pleads with us. He says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another, day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." How often should we encourage each other? How regularly should we plead with each other, trying to win each other to God? as long as it is still called today. How often should we check our hearts to make sure that we're not hardening them, that we're not turning away from God? Well, is it today? As long as it's still called today. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Is there some sin in your life that you need to repent of? Is there something that you're not willing to turn over to God? Let him dictate what you do. Is there some aspect of your life that you are insisting on controlling for yourself and living in sin? You might think, well, you know, I've been doing this for 20 years. It's too late for me to stop. I've known people who they say, you know I have a problem with anger, but that's just the way God made me. And I know it's wrong, but that's just the way I am. I know I need to change, but it's been so long. It doesn't matter how long you've lived in sin. As long as it is still called today, God gives you a chance to repent of it, to turn away from it, to come back to him. Because we need to understand that it is never desirable to wait to repent. Turn with me to James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, and in verse 19, it says, "My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." How many of us want to be saved from death? How many of us, if our house was burning down and we were asleep inside, how many of us would want our neighbors to say, "Oh, their house is on fire. Well, I should let them know, maybe make sure they're safe. But you know what? I really want to go get that milk from Walmart first." How many of us would want our neighbors to do that? We would want them to be banging on the door, saying, "You need to get out now." There are stories of people who have been trapped in houses that are burning. And the fire never reaches the part of the house that they're in. But those people are still dead because of smoke inhalation. We may never feel the flames of sin touch us directly. We may be good at tap dancing and avoiding the consequences of sin. But I can guarantee you that they will catch up with our soul. That we will go to hell if we don't repent of sin. It is never desirable to wait. Look with me in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8 and in verse 14. "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit." Note in verse 18. "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." Those are some pretty strong words from Peter to Simon. And he lays the message out very plainly to Simon that his heart is not right with God. And I imagine that if maybe Peter had said those words maybe to me, I might be a little upset. I might be a little offended. But I want you to note what Simon does. Instead of getting upset, he sees that he's wrong, and he answers and says to them, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Simon, when he saw the consequences of his attitude, he said, "I don't want any part of that. Help me. Get away from that." Do we see sin for what it is and what it does? Or do we cozy up to it and make lifelong pals with sin and say, I'll leave you later? Look in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer reminds us of what has been paid for us. He says, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and who has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." If we continue to sin willfully, eventually God's grace will run out for us if we don't repent, if we don't turn back. In Acts chapter 22, when Paul is explaining his own conversion, when he's on trial for his life, I want us to note what he says about that conversion. In verse 16, he says that Ananias says, "Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." Ananias says, "Why are you waiting? Why are you tarrying? Why are you delaying? You know what you need to do. Go and do it." Brothers and sisters, we need to remember that it is never favorable, preferable, desirable to wait to change. And this leads me to my next point, and my last point for this evening. Samson is a case study in missed opportunity. I want us, for just a moment, to consider, what if Samson had been faithful to God all the days of his life? What if he had mastered his desires? What if he had controlled himself? Imagine if he had been faithful to his vow as a Nazarite. Imagine how much more of an impact he could have had. Imagine what he could have done to lead Israel out of the oppression of the Philistines. You know what's interesting is that we don't have to imagine this. Turn with me to Judges chapter 2. In Judges chapter 2, and in verses 6 and 7, we have recorded about Joshua, and this is not the only place that it's recorded about Joshua. It says, "Now when Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. What kind of leader was Joshua? He was the kind of leader that for all his life he caused Israel to follow God. He was the kind of leader that for as long as there was somebody who was alive who knew Joshua, Israel followed after the Lord. The prayer that I have for the elders here and for the churches in Dumas and all over is that men will step up and lead in such a way that as long as people know them, they follow after God. That they will wholeheartedly pursue God. Don't we want to live lives where as long as somebody knows you, as long as they remember your name, they say, that guy, he knew what it meant to follow God. He makes me want to follow after God. Whenever he's wrong, he's patient and kind and loving, and he helps people understand what's really important. Isn't that what we want people to say about us? You see, sometimes a Christian may fall away. And sadly, they may lead their family astray. And they live in sin for a while. And then this Christian may come back to God, may repent of his sin. But then he spends the rest of his life deeply wounded because he can't bring his children back to the Lord. I've seen this happen time and time again. Where someone, they start off serving God, and then they get swept up in sin and they lead their whole family astray. And their whole family goes off into sin. And then finally, one day they're convicted of that sin. And they realize what they've done and they repent of it. And they want to make their life right and they want to bring their family back. And they beg and they plead and they cry with their family, trying to help them to see God's will for them. And they don't, and their children don't listen. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, you have the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And we're familiar with this story as well. You look with me in verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And the poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and he longed to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' bad things. But now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, there, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. Now I want you to note what the rich man wants next. He realizes that there's no comfort in Hades, that there's no comfort in eternal torment. And so he says, then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. You see, from a man who realized too late to change his life what his greatest desire was, that he wanted his brothers to learn from his example and not follow him into hell. It was too late. And Abraham tells him that they won't listen to Moses and the prophets. This is why it's so important for us to make the choice now to repent. Don't wait. Because the longer you have to try and lead your life and others back to God, the more you can do to make those changes, to help prevent the kind of regret that the rich man felt. It is never desirable to wait. And so, in talking about Samson, my hope has been this evening that we look at his life and we are amazed by the great power that God has given him, that God demonstrated through him. But that we also learn the great lessons from Samson that we can learn. That we don't follow his example, but instead that we turn our lives over now to serve God. I can guarantee you this. You will never, never, ever, ever regret serving God with all your heart. I've seen a lot of people die. I've been at a lot of people's bedsides when they've died. A lot of Christians, a lot of non-Christians. I've heard from a lot of non-Christians how they wish that they had turned their lives over to God. But I've never heard from a Christian who was dying say, you know what, I wish I had 5 more minutes of sin. You just don't hear it. I want to thank the elders for the time that they've given to me, and I want to thank you for your attention. I appreciate your patience and your attentive listening. Thank you.